We're given another reminder of the wickedness of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, where we read, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the sons of Israel." In 1929, R.G. Lee, who was then the minister of the a Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee, preached a sermon that has become a classic entitled "Payday Someday," based on this text in 1 Kings chapter 21. In that sermon, Mr. Lee spoke of King Ahab and described him as the vile toad that squatted upon the throne of Israel. We've already learned somewhat of the wickedness of Ahab as we've been studying his life through the last few Sunday nights in these chapters from 1 Kings. Tonight we come to chapter 21, which is in fact a very interesting story. It's a very sad story. In fact, it's very much like all of the stories about the wicked leaders of God's people. But here in 1 Kings chapter 21, I think we see the epitome of wickedness, not only on the part of Ahab, but also on the part of Jezebel, his wife. And so, as has been our practice thus far on Sunday nights, we're going to read through this text, and I'll be making some remarks and comments along the way. First of all, in this first paragraph, verses 1 through 3, we're going to be introduced to a prime property. Now, it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab had a summer palace in Jezreel. That was the little city at the foothills or in the foothills of the mountains in which was located Mount Carmel, at the peak of that range of mountains going out toward the Mediterranean Sea. This was about 20, 25 miles from Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab, as many kings did in that day, had not only his palace proper in Samaria, but also in Jezreel, he had a summer palace. Naboth had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I'll give you the price of it in money." You'd be hard-pressed to find a fairer offer than that. "I'll be glad," he says, "to pay you whatever it's worth, or I'll trade you another vineyard, a good vineyard, a fine vineyard that's in a different location. It's not just right next door and adjoining to my property like yours is. I'd really like to have yours." Surely Naboth wouldn't refuse an offer like that. But Ahab hadn't taken into consideration Naboth's sense of honor toward the command of God. It's not unusual that Naboth would fail, or that Ahab would fail to understand how someone like Naboth had any kind of reason to adhere to what God had said. Certainly Ahab had no similar feelings. Verse 3 says, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my father.'" You see, back there in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, and other passages even mentioned as late as the book of Numbers, God told His people again and again and again, the land that I'm giving you in Canaan, as we divide it up and allot it to tribes and families and households, it's to be yours, but it's to be mine also. And He says, and you're not to sell it. If you ever sell it, you'll have to also make provision to be able to redeem it, to get it back. And Naboth is simply saying, I can't sell this piece of property. This is part of my inheritance, and it would be a violation of God's law for me to sell this piece of property to you. And verse 4 says, so Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And here we find the pouting potentate lying down on his bed, verse 4, and turned away his face and ate no food. I can remember, just barely, but I can remember when I was a little boy, and maybe I didn't get my way, or maybe I was being punished, and maybe I thought that I was being treated disagreeably. Maybe I would go and lay down on my bed and I'd turn my face to the wall and I wouldn't speak or acknowledge anybody who came in the room. I know that nobody else in here has ever had any experience like that. And that only lasted until my daddy came in the room, and then that party was over. You know, the pity party ended right there, and he said, if you don't get up off that bed, I'll give you something to pout about. But this is Ahab, the king of Israel, a grown man, can't have his way, got all the property in the world that he could want, and now because he can't have this one little vineyard next to his summer palace, he goes to bed, turns his face to the wall, and refuses to come when supper's ready. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him. Oh, honey, what's wrong? She said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Then we read about the perfect plan. Beginning in verse 8, it says, then she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. It was as simple as that. That was all it took. This woman is so wicked, this is how she solves the problem, and it's done so in such a way that it seems that this is about as normal as anything could be. And so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the table. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Folks, I want to suggest to you that that little sentence right there composes some of the saddest words that we ever read in the Old Testament, for sure. Naboth has been stoned and is dead. You know, we hear about tales of corruption and all sorts of cases where people are supposedly taken advantage of, and some of them are legitimately true, no doubt. This just goes to show that it's been going on a long, long time, hasn't it? As long as there has been power and authority among men, there have been some who would be willing to take advantage of that position of power and authority in order to accomplish whatever it is that they want. Now in verse 15, the deed has been done. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but is dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Why, he couldn't get down there fast enough. He jumped up off of that bed and put on his evening walking clothes and went down there and began to stroll around in this newly acquired piece of property, just as proud as he could be to finally own this little garden right next to his property there at the summer palace in Jezreel. And in verse 17, we read those words that remind us many times in the Old Testament that something is about to happen. Then the word of the Lord came, this time to Elisha, the Tishbite. We've let Elisha alone. We were introduced to him as he chose, or as he was chosen by Elijah to be his successor. And here we find him appearing now in a very prominent story. The word came to Elijah. I'm sorry, I called him Elisha. Elijah has been unheard of since he chose Elisha as his successor. And now the word of the Lord comes to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." Now I want you to jot that passage down or mark it in your Bible, whatever you like to do, but keep track of that. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks. God said, "You tell Ahab, you've murdered and you've taken possession. And so in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they will lick up your blood, even yours. You know, I can just imagine old Ahab strolling around there through the grapevines and reaching out maybe to pluck a ripe grape and taste of it and see how it is, and all of a sudden, out from between two rows, there steps old Elijah. I bet old Ahab just almost went into cardiac arrest when Elijah just kind of stepped out there in front of him. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Now I want to point out to you there in verse 20 and also in verse 25, which we read at the beginning of our time a few minutes ago, the writer uses the same terminology. Ahab has sold himself to do evil. Verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and I will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you've made Israel to sin." You know, you got to wonder how much effect these words had on old Ahab, because surely he'd heard these words again and again. "The provocation with which you have provoked the Lord of Jezebel, also has the Lord spoken." Elijah is still talking here, delivering the message. "The Lord has spoken, saying, 'The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel.'" You'll need to mark that verse too. We want to come back to that and see if the Bible tells us about when that really happened. Verse 24, "The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat." You know what that means? That means that even though they are sons and descendants of a king, they won't even be buried. Nobody will even bury their carcasses. In the city, the dogs will eat them. And in the field, the birds will eat them. Now, verse 25 is the verse we read at the beginning, and this is spoken by the writer just as sort of an editorial comment, inspired, of course, but it's not part of the words that Elijah spoke to Ahab. It's just simply a moment of pausing and commenting on how wicked Ahab was. "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." Now, verse 27, we get back to the narrative. Elijah has delivered this message from God. Verse 27 says, "It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently." You know, I asked a few minutes ago, do you reckon those words ever had any effect on Ahab? And this time it seems that they must have, because this is more than just an outward thing. This is more than just what meets the eye. It caught God's attention. Verse 28, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days.'" Now, it's going to be interesting in the next few weeks to sort this out and to see exactly how these things came to pass that God said was going to happen to Ahab, the most wicked king that had ever ruled over God's people. He exceeded even Jeroboam. Interesting how Ahab and Jezebel saw only one thing, and that was themselves, their desires. They saw God as the adversary, and they saw God's prophet as the enemy. We saw that brought out in the chapter that tells about the contest on Mount Carmel with the death of all of those prophets of Baal. And then the next chapter, you remember, told us how that Jezebel proclaimed that she would kill Elijah for what he'd done. Elijah literally fled for his life, fearing that Jezebel was going to kill him. They saw the truth of God's will and God's way as their enemy. So many lessons that we could learn from this chapter. Obviously, the lesson on truth, righteousness versus unrighteousness. The lesson about purity versus defilement. The fact that sometimes even when you do the right thing, as Naboth did, you don't always win on the earth. That's a painful lesson to learn. God has always promised to deliver His people, but sometimes the deliverance comes only in eternity. What a wicked pair, Ahab and Jezebel. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll go another chapter. Read ahead, if you will, and we'll get more out of our discussion together. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.